Well, today we'll finish with chapter 11 of Hebrews and bring to conclusion our studies over the last few weeks of faith. You know, as we go through a text like Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes we can miss the forest for the trees. In other words, we can get so caught up in the minutiae that detail and details that we miss the big picture. As we wrap up Hebrews chapter 11 today, I think the Lord wants us to look at the big picture concerning faith. It seems to me that the writer of Hebrews wrote this section of chapter 11, verses 30 to 40, sparing the details and looking at the overarching scope of faith and bringing the big picture. And so that's the way we'll approach this passage as well. As we examine over the last several weeks the faith of the patriarchs, Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, we observed specific acts of faith in their lives. But we also saw this common theme running through all their lives, this theme of faith in God and the future. As we prepare to unpack these verses at the end of chapter 11 this morning, please open your Bibles to chapter 11 and follow with me. But I think I'd like to go back to the beginning for just a moment. In the beginning of chapter 11, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their condemnation." Thank you. Yeah. So what we've come to understand as we've gone through all of chapter 11 is that faith believes and trusts in God because it was God who said it. Faith is unconditional trust in the promises of God. The concept of faith is really simple, even though it's not always easy to live. So, my beloved, either we live our lives based on faith in God, or we do not. There is no in between. As it was true in Jesus' time, it is also true in our time. Faith does not seek signs or prophecies showing a church or a person or a ministry is unique and it's special, or to prove that Jesus really is the Christ, or validate the value of God's Word. One believes and lives faith regardless of what the world looks like or what the world says. Jesus was having an exchange between the scribes and the Pharisees, and they wanted a sign. They wanted a sign to validate that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus answered them saying, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Demanding signs as evidence of who God is, in reality, comes from a lack of faith. Jesus closes by saying that God the Father is going to validate him as God the Son when he is resurrected after he was killed and laid in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. In our time, we need to be cautious And we need to be aware of anybody who says, I'm going to show you signs and wonders so you will know how special I am, and I am the chosen of God. And they want people to revere them. And they use signs to justify their ministry. And when we come down to it, if you look at most of those ministries, they always involve giving money. Otherwise, you do not have faith. As we consider our own faith, if one is always looking for some kind of proof to carry out God's will, then you are not walking by faith, but you are walking by sight. Faith trusts God's word even over our own judgment. God's word is true, and our logic is often broken and fallen because we are sinful people. Do not obey God because it makes sense. We obey God because He is God, and because He is God, He is always right. Did it make sense for Noah to build a ship in the dry land a long ways from any water? Did it make sense for Abraham to leave his home and spend an entire life wondering and never stopping? Did it make sense, as we saw last week, for Moses to leave the riches of Egypt and align himself with the poor and suffering Hebrews? See, we follow the Lord because He is worthy of being followed, not because it makes sense. Why did all these patriarchs follow God? Why did they do things that most people would say are strange? These men were not perfect. They were sinners, just like you and I. But they followed what God asked them to do because they had a right view of God, that He is holy and the Creator. They followed because of proper theology. And it's important for us to have a correct view of God, not a view that some pastor or some organization or some church or the world tries to put on us, but the right view of God from the Word of God. Fabricated gods are not worthy of our devotion. And fabricated gods are not real gods. And if they're not real gods, we know they have been put here as a distraction to keep us from seeing the true God. That is the game plan of Satan. The key thought I want you to walk away with this morning is faith allows us to overcome the falseness of the world, persecution, and suffering, and to be strengthened through faith to expose the world to the glory of God. Now, as we get ready to look at this, let's start with prayer. Father, we know that we come to You in prayer because You listen. And we come to You in prayer out of faith. And we come to You out of prayer because You are God and You are the only one worthy of our faith, our worship, and our submission. So, Father, help us keep that focus as we walk through our daily lives, and there are so many distractions in this world. Amen. Well, I want to talk about faith in the present. As we look at the first five verses, verses 30 through 35. So the writer starts in this passage referring to the book of Joshua. And he mentions two examples, Joshua and the wall of Jericho. And we all know what happened to that wall. And then Rahab with the spies. Reading at verse 30, it says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Wow, there's a lot there. Joshua, it says, by faith, when God told him that he would give him the city of Jericho, that by faith he did exactly what God said. Joshua was obedient. And tell you, I mean, did it make practical sense? Somebody says, look, just march around the city 7 days, blow your horn. And they're yours. I mean, it made no military sense. It made no sense from a worldly view. And yet Joshua was obedient by faith to do exactly what God told him to do. Rahab believed all the things that she had heard about the God of the Israelites. She had heard about the plagues of Egypt. She had heard about the Exodus. And while the others in the city were cowering with fear, Rahab acted by faith. She aligned herself with the people of God. I mean, you think about it, there's a few spies, the whole city's looking for them, and she takes them into her house, and if she's caught, she's going to be executed. Didn't make any sense. But out of obedience, out of faith, she took in the Israeli spies and hid them in her home. Hear these words. Hear these amazing words that I'm going to read of a Canaanite prostitute or harlot who came to know the one true God as she speaks to these men. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She didn't say, I think, or maybe. She says, I know. And that the fear of you has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, of Sihon and Og, and whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. See, Rahab heard and believed and lived and acted by faith in the living God. And so, as she believed so strongly, and she knew the risk she was taking, she continues in verse 12 and asks these men to make a pledge on the name of God. It says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign, and you will save alive my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Isn't that amazing? Hear this woman in the midst of this chaotic city and everything that's going on. She heard, she believed, and she acted by faith. My beloved, you have heard. And God calls you to not only believe, but to live out your belief by faith. And I pray that is true for each one of us. See, and then what I read in verse 32 makes me kind of believe that the writer of Hebrews may have been a preacher. Because what is he, you know, what's a preacher do when they notice that their time has run on and they're almost out of time and they still got a lot of things to cover? And they still got a lot of things to say. So what do? They shift to an overview so they can hurry up and try to tie it all together. Reading verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets." So he looks at these examples of these men in the Old Testament, and if we know their lives, which his audience most likely did know their lives, right? And it's their faith overcame political powers, evil. It overcame doubt and physical danger and violence and deadly persecution and weakness and fear and hostility and even death. Reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 34 to 39, it says, "Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword?" He continues in verse 36 and says, "As it is written from Psalm 44, it says, 'For your sake we are all being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor the height, nor the depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the patriarchs, the men of the Old Testament that we read about, though they were fallen men, and like us, they were sinners at times, they all had hearts that sought God. And they lived by faith in difficult times. And we too, let's be honest, we're living in difficult times. Will we be able to stand in faith as true believers? Will we remain a remnant church holding fast to the Word of God? Or will we give into liberalism? Will we become the broad church that wants to please the world in a desire to be accepted and to fill their pews? In these turbulent times, we may be tempted to water down the gospel. And because of liberalism in our society, we might be tempted to try to fit in rather than stand by faith in the truths of the Scripture. We might be tempted to cave in so people will like us, so our family won't reject us. However, in the light of these verses, as we read in the breath of Scripture, we must see that faith wins always, because God is God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the difference between pleasing man and pleasing God is faith. And faith does not compromise. And faith does not compromise with danger or obstacles. Faith always stands firm, just like when they stoned Stephen. In the Scriptures, people acted out, we read all the time, in explicit trust of God. Think about it. David went up against Goliath. And here's the exchange between Goliath and David taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Philistine said to David, "I am a dog, that you come to me with sticks." Remember, David didn't put on all the armor and have a sword. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give your dead body to the host of the Philistines this day, to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the God saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he has given you into my hand." See, the odds and the circumstances were of little concern to David because he had faith in God. And remember the Hebrews, you know, we talk about them sometimes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to worship the gods of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. The king commanded, he said, "If you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. The furnace should have consumed them as they walked in, but by faith in God, and God delivered them." The king had to recognize there was a God greater than him. King Darius of the Medes and the Persians loved Daniel, who served him well, and Darius came to respect Daniel and Daniel's God. The other officials were jealous of Daniel, and they had the king sign into law that no one could worship any other god than the king. Daniel continued to pray to the one true God out of faith. The jealous officials then brought Daniel before King Darius, and even the king did not have the power to change the law, even though he wished he could. Reading from Daniel chapter 6, it says, "The king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.'" By faith, both the king and Daniel believed God was able to save Daniel. And faith in courageous things brings one through crisis after crisis and danger. And all these things are meant for one purpose, to glorify God. What about when we have faith and we still suffer? Some people suffer greatly. What about when we believe and the pain and the suffering never seems to stop? Will we live by the key truth that was put forth, I believe, by the writer of Hebrews that says, "Faith allows us to overcome the falseness of the world, persecution and suffering, and to be strengthened through faith to expose the world to the glory of God"? What about faith for the future? Well, the writer deals with this in verses 35 to 38. And, you know, what we had looked at before was people who had faith and God rescued them. Now we're going to read about those who have faith as well, but they do not escape the suffering. Reading in verse 35, it says, "Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about the deserts and mountains in dens and caves and earth. Now, I mean, so we read all this. Do you understand what it means when it says they went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute? It has a double meaning. One, they could be poor and that's all they had to wear. But also they would take a fresh goat skin and they would wrap a person in it, sew it up, and then as it dried and shrank, it suffocated them and they died a slow and agonizing, painful death. How are we to understand this passage when we're told faith overcomes? In some cases, faith wins through victory, and in some cases, faith wins through future victories. Sometimes faith wins over suffering, and sometimes, to be honest, faith wins through suffering. What happens is totally determined by God if you truly believe God is the creator. It is God that determines what happens. And in all things, if you live your life by faith, then it will bring glory to God. A believer must be prepared to live boldly for Christ, especially in the world we have today, which I guess in some ways has not been any change since Christ ascended back to heaven. The world is corrupt. And we need to live boldly. And if we suffer, then we suffer as Christ suffered. We suffer for a glorious cause. You know, Paul was persecuted. He was beat. He was shipwrecked. He was flogged. He traveled from Antioch to Lystra, where he was stoned for preaching the gospel. Reading from Acts chapter 14, it says, Paul was stoned, and then it said when the disciples gathered around him because they thought he was dead, Paul rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barabbas and to Derbe, and they had preached the gospel in to that city and had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. I can't think of anybody in the Bible that went through more tribulations than Paul. I mean, most people, when they got killed, they died. You know, Paul's beat, he's stoned, and he still gets up and he says, I'm going to preach the gospel. Paul showed believers of the early church how to live out of faith. He taught them that being a Christian means to endure tribulation. It means to endure suffering. And this story, his life was a living example, and his teachings were instruction on how to strengthen yourself and how to prepare yourself for these times. Faith will prepare us for the future and for suffering so that we are not caught off guard. My beloved, persecution is coming. I don't know necessarily in what form, it may not be that clear, but in a society where anything and everything goes, standing strong for the truth of the Bible and Christ as Lord and Savior is becoming less and less tolerated, and persecution is coming. Prepare yourself. Jesus taught his disciples, as recorded in the Gospel according to John. He said in chapter 16, I have said these things to you that you may, in me, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ was killed and overcame the world and was resurrected. This world is transient, and we will overcome the world no matter if we live short or long, if we suffer or we don't, because we will be in the glory of God in heaven forever. He taught his disciples. We didn't walk with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, but are we not his disciples? If we live by faith, then we need to expect persecution. In the light of these truths, then, how should we face suffering? How can we encourage others who are suffering? Well, first and foremost, we can encourage them by showing them the types of texts that we've looked at this morning, by reading scriptures that are encouraging, by praying for them, by supporting them, by loving them, just as God has loved us through everything. Because we suffer does not mean God does not love us, or that we have a lack of faith. As some would say, like in the prosperity movement of churches in America, we suffer because we live in a fallen world. We suffer in this sinful world, but do not forget, Christ has already done battle with Satan, and he has won, and his victory is assured. The Apostle Paul taught the church and the believers in Jerusalem who were living under tremendous persecution. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." I said Paul, didn't I? How about Peter? Okay. Anyway, but then he goes on, he says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler." How many times do we see the media just loves it when some Christian leader falls because their life has these kind of sins in it? And it hurts the church, not just their church. It hurts the church. And so verse 16 says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Well, the answer comes out of Proverbs chapter 11, and it says, "And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Eternal damnation." Then verse 19 is encouraging. It says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." See, when we suffer because of righteousness, we can rejoice. I think we can read and see many of the apostles rejoice in their suffering because of the glory of Christ. We can rejoice because whatever is going on, we are reminded of the fact that someday there will be no more pain or suffering. Suffering only lasts for a time, and then we will all be brought to completion with Christ, living with Him forever. And so faith then, as we said, allows us to overcome the falseness of the world, persecution and suffering, and to be strengthened through faith to expose the world to the glory of God. And then in our last two verses of this section, we talk about faith and completion. Faith not only wins present and future victories, but faith lives in expectation of our inheritance, our completion, our glorified bodies, living forever with God. Reading verse 39, it says, "And all those though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The basic point we're seeing here in these final words is that the Old Testament heroes are receiving the commendation of their faith because they were waiting for the promise of the new covenant to be fulfilled. None of them ever saw the new covenant fulfilled. God did give, we've read, that He gave glimpses of Christ in the new covenant to some, but all lived in a time of expectation, and they lived in expectation by faith. We're different, however. We live in a time of fulfillment. I'm struggling this morning. Fulfillment. Christ has come, He died, He's been resurrected, and He's ascended into heaven. The new covenant is here, and it is alive. And the writer of Hebrews is masterfully showing these Hebrews that if they are tempted to go back to Judaism, that they are living the Old Testament, why would they forsake the New Testament and all its riches to go back and slaughter lambs? And yet we're seeing this movement break out again in our own time. We, my beloved, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are tempted to return to the world because we can see it, we can touch it. But Scripture's clear. For us to turn from Christ after we've accepted Christ is like a dog returning to its vomit. It says in Proverbs, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. See, but we look at verse 40 where it says, something better for us. That something better is the new covenant. It's the living covenant. It's the covenant of Jesus Christ. In other words, we have the final revelation of God, and they in the Old Testament did not. So if the saints of the Old Testament who didn't have all this, if they could live by faith, if they could suffer through faith, why can't we? If the saints of the early church, which was heavily persecuted, if they could live by faith, then we are to live by faith. One may be tempted to return to the false promises of the world because they are attractive. Let's admit it. But they're painful in the end. We need to live in faith in Christ alone and nothing of this world. The logic of chapter 11 of Hebrews is the Old Testament believers walk by faith in the promise of the future new covenant and the coming of the Messiah, and they overcame their sin and they were glorified by faith because they believed in the one true God. The Hebrew Christians at the time of the writing of Hebrews had the new covenant, and like us, they were waiting for the fulfillment, the return of Christ, by faith. How could we live any other way? Whether God calls you to have victory over suffering or victory through suffering, the bottom line is the same. Walk by faith. Whether you are rich or poor, walk by faith. Whether you are young or old, walk by faith. Regardless of what the world tries to bring, walk by faith. Regardless of what life God has chosen you to live, live it by faith. Glorify God and trust Him in everything. God will bring all believers to completion. Sometimes through suffering, and sometimes through glory. The key truth to remember as we leave here this morning is faith allows us to overcome the falseness of the world, persecution and suffering, and to be strengthened through faith to expose the world to the glory of God. That's what God has called us to. That's what we are to live. Will you be faithful? And I hope you'll say with me, yes and amen.